Well, our scripture reading this morning is found in the Epistle of James, and we're reading from the first chapter, James chapter 1. I never thought we would be holding meetings here in the church which encourage people to seek after signs. I suppose it's a sign of the times. James chapter 1, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the passion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So reads the word of God. Or shall we come once again to God in prayer this morning? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful access we have We thank you that we do not have to remain in the outer courts of your presence like the Israelites of old, but we thank you that we can enter within the veil itself through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We rejoice, O God, in your goodness to us. We rejoice, O Lord, in the privileges that we have as new covenant believers. How we thank you for that new covenant sealed with the blood of Christ. And how we thank you for that covenant that is based upon better promises. We thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in the knowledge of our sins completely forgiven. Not merely our sins covered for the next year, but we thank you that you have blotted them out freely forever. We thank you that we are redeemed once and for all through that once and for all sacrifice. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ did in his death what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. And we thank you that our consciences have been cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. We thank you too for your laws which have been written upon our hearts and minds, and your Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we rejoice, O God, in all the blessings of this new life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that full assurance of faith. We thank you for that confidence that we have in our blessed Saviour. We thank you that we stand this morning on redemption ground, that ground of peace. And we rejoice in that wonderful hope that is set before us. And we do pray that as we meet together this morning, gathered with your children, to hear your word, we pray that we may attend diligently the means of grace this morning, that we may indeed be changed into that glorious image of Jesus Christ, that you continue that sanctifying work in our lives, and that we may indeed go forth, Lord, with a greater likeness to our Saviour, that we may indeed carry with us something of that fragrance of Christ, Lord, in our daily lives and experience, and that people may know that we have been and belong to Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful goodness to this fellowship here. We thank you for your blessings over the years and for this lamp of witness and testimony. And we do pray that it may continue to burn brightly and vibrantly in the days that lie ahead. We long, O Lord, that your word may go forth with power from this place. We long, Father, O Lord, that this church may have a dramatic effect upon the local area, that people may know that we, O Lord, are Christians here, that they may know that we are believers by our love one for another, that we may bear, O Lord, with honour, Father, O Lord, and gratitude, that badge of Christian discipleship. Lord, that we may indeed be, O Lord, pleased to own the name of Christ. And we do pray that we may be bold in our witness. We pray, Lord, that our hearts may be full of the gospel, full of Christ. We pray that your love might burn again upon the mean altars of our hearts. And we do pray, Lord God, that people may come, O Lord, to see a church on fire. O Lord, hear us, we pray. We long that we might know that reviving and awakening of your Spirit from on high. We confess, Lord, our coldness so often. We confess so often how we get bogged down with the anxieties of this life and the cares for material things. And Lord, it saps our spiritual energy and vitality. It dulls our witness. And we long, O Lord God, that you would set us free from these things that bind. And we pray, Lord, that we may indeed live on this earth as your free children, that we may rejoice in that liberty of the people of God. And we pray that we may serve you with joyful lips. We pray that the praises of God may be upon our hearts and upon our lips. And we pray that we may indeed be a rejoicing people, and that people may know that you have truly met and transformed our very lives. May we have that God-centered view, we pray, of our life, Lord, in this world. We pray that we may do all things to the glory of God and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we may indeed be vibrant witnesses for our Saviour. Help us then to commend the gospel. Help us to do nothing that would indeed, O Lord, besmirch your holy name. And Lord, to bring ridicule upon the gospel. Help us, Lord God, to be transparent in all our dealings, in business, in finance, Lord, in our relationships with others on this earth. And help us, Lord God, to be that Christian counterculture. Lord, help us, we pray, that people may ask us for that reason of the hope within us. And we do pray that we may be ready and willing in the day of your power. Oh Lord, do indeed revive your church in this land. May we know days of your right hand, days of your power. Lord, we pray that you would humble your church under your mighty hand. Bring us again to that place of repentance. May we break up that fallow ground of our hearts. For it is truly time to seek the Lord till you come and rain righteousness upon us. And we do pray, Lord, that you will bless those this morning who are absent from us through sickness and ill health. We commit them again to you. We thank you that they are in your hands and in your intensive care. And we do thank you that they could not be in better hands. And Lord, we do bear them up this morning, and we pray that your eye would be upon them. We pray that they may know a gracious, Lord, sympathetic Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is our great High Priest, one who knows what we have need of, and one who exhorts us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find those, Lord, supplies of grace to help in time of need. We do pray, Lord God, too, that you would receive our thanks for your blessings of yesterday. We thank you, Father, for that time of getting together, Lord, informally, and we thank you for the wonder of the weather. We thank you for the glory of your creation. We thank you for your love that possessed that mighty ocean. And we do praise you, Lord God, for the joy of being able to speak to one another and to fellowship together in this way. And we thank you, too, for the many non-Christians who were present. And we do pray that they may have seen something different about us. We pray, Lord, that they may see, Father, that we have something that they have not got. And we do pray, Lord, that you would indeed move them to envy and jealousy. And we do pray that they may long, Father, to learn more about Jesus and to come to know him as their personal friend and Saviour. Lord, we pray that bridges may have been built and relationships may have been forged. And we do pray, Lord God, in the coming days that there may be, oh Lord, a real openness, Father, to share with them the good news of salvation. We pray, Lord God, for the children too. We thank you for them. And we do pray that you would indeed build them up, oh Lord God, in the Scriptures. May that foundation be laid, Father, for their faith in your excellent word. And we do pray that you'll bless those who labour amongst them this afternoon in the Sunday school and Bible class and in the various meetings through the week. And we do pray that the entrance of your word would bring light and life and salvation and joy and peace to their young lives. We thank you too for little Bethany. We thank you for hearing her voice this morning. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, Lord, grant that she may come to know the Saviour at an early age. We thank you too for Leah too and for Matthew. And Lord, we thank you for Susanna and Lee's, Father, Lord, forthcoming child. We do, Lord God, pray, Father, that you would indeed truly bless these little ones, and we pray that they may come to know a wonderful Saviour. And we do pray that you'll reveal your covenant mercies to them, Lord, at this early age. And we pray that you'll bless their parents, Lord, and help them to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and to be an example to them in faith and godliness. And we pray, Lord God, that they may know the blessing of a Christian home and love and security as they are brought up in this, Lord, fragmented society. Lord, bless Father Lee and Susanna, we pray, as they draw near to that happy day. And may your hand be upon this unborn child. We thank you even now you are forming it in the womb. And, Lord, all its days are mapped out, Lord, even before one of them has come to pass. And we do thank you, Lord God, for your providential care. And we pray, Lord God, that there may be a safe delivery and that there may be joy in that family and in the wider family of the church. And we do pray, Lord, that we may pray for them daily, that they may, Lord, be given wisdom as they seek to bring up this young babe. Oh, Lord, bless, Father, we pray, Lord, the young families among us. Encourage them, Lord God, and strengthen them, we pray. And grant that in the midst of all the busyness and the duties and the daily tasks, that they may take time to be holy and to speak off with their Lord. Oh, Father, hear us for these things. Bless each and every one gathered here with all our respective needs. We thank you for the way that you have been with us over another week, and the way that you have kept us in your love and care. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed truly speak to us this morning, that we may indeed, Lord, know that building up in our most holy faith, and that we may grow in this Christian life. Oh, Lord, grant that we may be fortified for the battle that lies ahead. And we pray that we may indeed grow in that grace and knowledge of our Saviour. For we ask these things, giving thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and that second chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we come this morning in our series to verses 13 and 14. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. I have in my study a book entitled The Happy Man. The Happy Man. It is the biography of that great Scottish preacher, Lachlan Mackenzie, who was greatly used of God in the 18th century awakening. The Happy Man. And he was known as the Happy Man for the simple reason that the Lord had made him happy. Since his conversion, he was happy in his life, and he was happy in his work and ministry. He was known as the Happy Man. As I read this portion of scripture before us this morning, I think of Paul as a happy man. For Paul was truly happy in his life and happy in his work and ministry. And he was certainly happy when he came to write this chapter. For he was able to say in verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." Paul was full of exuberant praise. He was the happy man. And what a wonderful picture is set before us here. For here is Paul and Timothy and Silas, his fellow workers in the gospel, and they are gathered together in fellowship. And they're having a council, a committee meeting, a church planting meeting. And they're discussing together the progress of the Thessalonian church. Timothy had just returned from the city, where he had brought back an encouraging report. And at once they lift up their voices to God with praise and thanksgiving. Their hearts were full of gratitude for what God had done. But what exactly was it that had made them happy? And what was it in the life of this church that called forth such exuberant praise? And what is it that makes a happy pastor today? What is the most encouraging thing that could ever take place in a local congregation? Would it be to see the building packed to the doors, with every seat filled with people praising God? Or would it be to see men and women, boys and girls becoming Christians, being wrought upon by the Spirit of God and brought into newness of life in Jesus Christ? Or maybe to see the church mobilized to do the work of evangelism? Now, all of these, of course, would be grounds for praise. But I suggest that Paul sets before us here the greatest encouragement that any pastor could ever receive. And that is to see the congregation responding to the ministry of the word. Paul was able to say, "And for this reason, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You see, Paul was rejoicing, Paul was happy, because when the Thessalonians heard him preach in their city, they immediately recognized that he was preaching the word of God. They heard the voice of the living God speaking to them clearly through the message. And as they received that message, so it began to change and to transform their daily lives. The word of God was at work within them. It was bearing fruit in their lives. Christian friends, I say to you this morning that there is no greater joy or encouragement that any pastor could ever have than to see such a response and attitude to the preaching of the word. Now today the average congregation hears about 150 sermons every year. But how much of that material takes root in the heart? And how much of it simply falls by the wayside? And therefore I believe that these two verses are extremely important. Because here the apostle tells us how to hear the word of God aright. He shows us how we are to sit under the ministry of the word with profit. The profitable hearing of the word of God. And Paul tells us here three things about their response and their attitude to God's word. Firstly, he tells us they appreciated the word. Secondly, he tells us they appropriated the word. And thirdly, he tells us they applied the word. A threefold response. And I want us to look at these three A's this morning. Not AA, but the AAA. And first of all, they appreciated the word. When Paul came to their city and began to preach the gospel of God's grace, he discovered a group of people who appreciated the word. There was an appreciation for God's truth. Now there's a very fascinating verse that is found in the book of Job in the Old Testament. I wonder if you've ever come across it. It's so true. It says, "The ear tests words as the mouth tastes food." Just think of that for a moment. The ear tests words as the mouth tastes food. I don't know if you've ever tried to feed a toddler with food that it doesn't like or doesn't want. But it's virtually an impossibility. Because as soon as you get that food in the spoon and you get it anywhere near the mouth, the arms go up and immediately the food goes all over the floor. And so you try to pin the arms down and get the spoon in quickly. But you suddenly discover that you can't get anywhere because those jaws close up tightly like a vice and you just cannot get in. You see, Job is absolutely right. The ear tests words as the mouth tastes food. If something is served up to the congregation from the pulpit that they do not like, that they do not want to hear, they'll switch off, they'll close the ear, they will be deaf to the word of God, they will not receive it. The ear tests words as the mouth tastes food. But you see, these Thessalonian believers were the very opposite. Because when they heard the word of God preached, they heard it with open mouths. There was a readiness to listen and to learn. There was a hunger, there was a craving for the truth. They longed to be under the ministry of God's word. And I say to you this morning that this is one of the very first evidences of spiritual life. We see this again clearly in the natural realm. Parents do not usually like to hear their babies crying, particularly if it happens to be in the middle of the night. You've got this to come. But I can tell you there is one occasion when every parent delights to hear that baby cry. And it is, of course, at the very moment of birth. That's the one time when they love to hear that cry. Oh, how wonderful it sounds. When that baby, for the first time, emerges from the womb, it gives out that amazing cry, that scream. And it's like music to the ear. It's the sweetest sound on earth. Because it is a sound of life. It's a sound of health. It means that that baby has been born. It's opened its lungs for the very first time. It's alive. The baby is doing well. And the louder the scream, the healthier the sigh. And of course that cry will get louder and louder as the days go by. But why does the baby cry at all? Why is there that scream? Well, of course it's a cry for hunger, for food. It has a hunger that it never had before. Whereas once it was fed from the umbilical cord, now it opens its mouth, now it wants food. brought in to its body. And the same, of course, is true in the spiritual realm. For the very first cry of the spiritual babe in Christ is a cry of hunger. There is a craving for the spiritual milk of the words. And this, of course, is why the Apostle Paul was so happy and so pleased with the Thessalonians. He knew that they were spiritually alive. He knew that they were a congregation of newborn babes in Christ because they had such an appetite for the Word of God. There was an appreciation for the Word. And for this reason, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is. There was a craving, there was a longing, there was a hunger, there was an appetite. They weren't gathering together merely to be entertained with human eloquence and human wisdom. No, they were gathering together to hear God speaking to them through the words. They were gathered there to hear God speaking, the living God. Some years ago, when I was living in Hove, I decided to walk to church one Sunday morning. That's something quite exceptional. And the particular route I took that morning passed about 5 or 6 different churches. And it was fascinating to watch these different people entering these church buildings. And as I walked along one particular road, I found myself walking behind a group of people who were about to enter the local Anglican church. And I couldn't help overhearing their conversation. Not that I'm a nosy person, of course, but it was most interesting. One was talking about the weather. Another was discussing the television program they'd seen the night before. Another was having a good old moan about something. And I looked at their faces, and you would have thought that they were going to hear the word of man. They were so miserable, they were so downcast and depressed looking. And tragically, in that particular church, that is probably about all they would have heard. But friends, is our attitude any different? How did you come to church this morning? What was your attitude? What was your thought? What was that desire on your heart as you got out of bed this morning? Just think of people as they get up and go to the Wimbledon final. How would they get up? They would get up with a spring in their step. They've got something to look forward to. You'll see these people, great crowds of them, massing in to that arena to see this great final. They will be there with joy. They will be there with gladness and happiness. They're going to see something wonderful. There is an anticipation, an expectancy. And yet sometimes you would think that some of the Lord's people, well, couldn't be bothered to get out of bed at all. They get out and they struggle up and they get dressed and they come out they would say, well, we're going to hear another message from Pastor. I wonder what the Pastor will say to us this morning. Friend, let me say, we do not come here to hear what the pastor has to say. We haven't come here to hear his thoughts and his ideas. No, we come together to hear what God has to say through him and by him. And I fear, friends, that we so often fall short of this. For so often we turn a deaf ear to the pulpit because we do not mix the word with faith and receive it as God's word to our hearts and lives. Now, of course, it's true that no modern pastor today is infallible, like the apostles were in the first century. The modern preacher makes mistakes. The modern preacher may put the congregation to sleep at times. The modern preacher may even obscure the truth of God's word through his sermon. But none of that should be an obstacle, should be a hindrance to us. As the Puritan Samuel Annesley once said, Christ speaks through us as through a cracked trumpet. And though we betray our own frailties, yet for the main of our sermons, we dare say, Thus saith the Lord, which is a proof of Christ speaking through us. Christian friend, this morning, is that your attitude as you've come to this service of worship? You come here this morning with that sole desire to hear God speaking to you through His words. You see, this was the reason why the Thessalonians were so spiritually vibrant, why they were so fruitful. It was because there was a hunger, there was an appetite, there was a craving, there was an anticipation, a longing. There was an appreciation for God's words. But then Paul takes us a little further. Because not only was there an appreciation in the lives of these people, but there was also, secondly, an appropriation. There was an appropriation of God's words to their hearts. And I say that this takes us one necessary stage further. It's good to have an appreciative congregation, but how much better it is to have a congregation that appropriates God's words to their lives. And Paul uses two words to describe this appropriation. He tells us that they received the words, and he tells us, secondly, that they welcomed the words. Two distinct Greek words he uses to describe their response to the ministry of God's words. And the first word that is translated here as to receive means simply to accept from another. To accept something from another. And the word refers to an objective external receiving. It's an outward receiving. But the second word that is used here, which is translated in our version as welcomed, when you welcome the word, is a much stronger word in the Greek. And it refers to an internal reception of the truth. And so we can literally say that the first word refers to the hearing of the ear, the second word refers to the hearing of the heart. In other words, these Thessalonians not only listened to the message and received it into their minds and intellects, but they also appropriated the message and they welcomed it into their hearts. You see, it's just like when you have a visitor knocking on your door. What do? Well, you don't just sit back and ignore it, do you? No, you've got an anticipation. You want to know who's there. And so you go to the door and you open the door rather cautiously at first, rather gingerly, because you wonder who it can be. And then you stand there on the doorstep, listening carefully to what the person has to say. And if you like what they tell you, and if you like the person and warm to them, well, then you open the door completely and you welcome them in. And this was precisely the same with these Thessalonians. When Paul came to their city, when he preached to them the gospel, they first of all listened to the message rather cautiously. They listened to it carefully. And then they received it and they welcomed it with open arms. There was an appropriation of God's truth. Friend, is that true of you this morning? Is that the way in which you have come to this service of worship today? Have you come with a readiness to listen and to receive? You see, friends, when we approach the Bible, we must realize that we are not just coming to a dusty old collection of historical manuscripts of things that took place years ago. We must approach it as though God were addressing us powerfully and personally today. We must listen and we must obey. Do you remember the occasion in the Old Testament when Joshua took over the leadership of the nation of Israel after the death of Moses? We read how God commissioned Joshua. And this is what he said to him. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, appropriation is observing to do. Too many congregations today are simply observers. They're nothing more than mere spectators. They just sit back passively and watch and listen from the sidelines. But oh, if we are to truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and in love for Him, then we must observe to do. We must take the word and we must receive it into our hearts. Appropriation is the second stage in the profitable hearing of the Word of God. But there was also a third stage in the Thessalonian church. Not only was there an appreciation of the word, not only was there an appropriation of the word, but thirdly and most importantly, there was an application of the word. They applied the word to their daily lives. Notice what Paul says. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What a tremendous statement that is. No wonder Paul was rejoicing. No wonder Paul was truly happy. Because the word that was appropriated, the word that was received and welcomed into their hearts, was now bearing fruit in their lives. The word was at work within them, bearing fruit, changing and transforming their experience. And Christian friends, this is the proof, this is the very evidence of the fact that they were newborn babes in Christ. Because Paul says, you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. This is the amazing, the remarkable thing. Because these Thessalonian converts were mainly Gentiles. And the Judean believers were, of course, mainly Jewish. And the two had never met each other. They had never visited. They had never spoken to one another. They knew little or nothing about each other. There were enormous cultural, there were enormous geographical differences. And yet Paul tells us they were exhibiting the family likeness. They were bearing the same fruit, the same characteristics, they were manifesting the same qualities. And it was all due to the fact that the same living Word of God was powerfully working within their lives. You became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Friends, I do not hesitate to say this morning that the greatest need of the Christian church at this present hour is for a thorough understanding of these two verses. And I believe that it is largely because we have failed to apply this principle that is a major cause for the spiritual stagnation that can be seen in so many Christian lives today. Oh, they come week by week. They sit under the ministry of the Word of God, but for the large percentage, it falls upon deaf ears. It's just like the seed in the parable of the sower that fell by the wayside. And I believe that if we keep coming week by week, and we hear sermon after sermon, and yet there is no application of the Word, no practical living as a result, then we have stagnated. We've become like the Dead Sea, which although it constantly receives water, yet because there is no outlet for it, it has become just a stagnant pool of chemicals. No fish can live in it. It's completely, utterly lifeless and dead. Oh, friends, may God grant that may never be true of us. If we would really profit from the ministry of God's word, then we must appropriate the word and we must apply the word. There must be a diligent application of God's truth to our hearts and lives. We must take that word and work it out in practical daily obedience. And isn't this precisely what James was telling his readers in that first chapter of his letter? He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. But maybe some of you are thinking, but how does this work out in practical everyday terms? You say, here we are this morning, sitting under the ministry of God's word. How is that word that we hear week by week from the pulpit to take root and to bear fruit in our lives? And I believe that the answer is to be found in that word receive. James says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, we're not merely to be passive hearers of the word. We're not just to sit back this morning passively and allow the word of God just to wash over us and to go in one ear and out the other. No, we're to be active hearers. You see, hearing is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. It takes hard work to listen to a sermon. And you should be here this morning actively hearing. So when you hear something that applies to your life, there is an area of need in your life, then you are to take that word and to receive it into your hearts. I don't think it's been put any better than in the words of the Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs. He says, suppose you hear something that speaks to your heart, something that convicts you of some sin that you have committed, then take the word, lay it to heart and say, the Lord hath met with my soul this day. The Lord hath spoken to my heart to the end, that I may be humbled for this sin. And so when we hear something that challenges us and stirs us and convicts us, take the word, apply it to your heart and to your needs. And if we do that, says Burroughs, then surely the word of God will begin to be fruitful in our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this example of the Thessalonian church. We thank you that it is truly a model church to us. And we thank you, Lord God, for these things that made, Lord, those early missionaries truly happy. We thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful response to your truth. We thank you for that appreciation. We thank you for that appropriation and for that application. And we thank you that the word of God was so evidently working in their lives that they became imitators of the Jewish believers. We thank you, Lord God, for that same family fruit and likeness that was being made, oh Lord, clear and manifest in their lives and in their experience. And Father, I thank you this morning for this congregation here. I thank you, Lord God, for being a happy pastor here because of that appreciation of the word. But Lord, we long that it may go even beyond this, and that there may be that weekly appropriation and that application, that your word may truly work effectively in us who believe. For Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.